I invite us to open our hearts and minds to that famous story in the Gospel of Matthew as we remember Jesus beginning this journey. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." I have to confess, we have had this sermon series and this particular title for quite a while, even long before I ever read the book by Jim Harnish, Make a Difference. And so when I heard this title, Keep the End in Sight, I kept thinking of what Jim actually wrote at the beginning of this chapter in his book, because every time I saw it, I immediately thought of Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Mainly because my son's school has been using this program and curriculum and resource for over a year now. And actually, he can tell you every single one of those habits and what they mean, what they are about. The school has really done a very good job of implementing these ideas and these resources in the practices of their education. And of course, one of the broad brushstrokes of this particular habit is knowing where you are going. What it is that you are working toward, what your goal is going to be, and what you are trying to accomplish. It is a great practice and philosophy, not just of education, but of course for life. And of course, as we see in the story throughout all of the gospel, Jesus practices this habit as well. The march on Jerusalem was not something that Jesus just decided on a whim. It is not like the writers of the gospel were thinking, "Hey, what should Jesus do next?" In fact, any good writer, especially in those tweaking stages, will know how the story is going to end, and of course that forms everything else that they create, everything that they will eventually share with the world. Some writers actually say that you shouldn't even begin writing your story until you know what the ending will be. You almost work backwards so that everything that you create leads to that point. Everything that you write, everything that you say, everything that you do is influenced by that ending. We see in the gospel story, Jesus knew where he was going and where the journey and the mission would take him. Everything that he did was leading to that end he had in sight. We may often hear about the dichotomy of the cheering of the crowd on Palm Sunday and then the condemnation of the crowd on Good Friday. It is easy to categorize all the people in that way, and chances are some of them were in both crowds on both days. But we also need to try to not clump everyone together, because even if that is the case, Jesus still shows mercy and grace. Jesus understands that we do not truly understand the end, and yet he is still willing to walk with us, even when we choose not to follow behind him. Because regardless of how we feel at any given time or any given day, whether we are for Jesus or whether we are condemning him, his mission does not change. And so as we see Jesus going with great confidence and strength, knowing that end in sight, maybe it asks us, do we know where we're going? Do we ever feel like maybe we don't know what our path is, that we find ourselves going back and forth in life? Does it ever make us feel like we have absolutely no idea where we're going or what we're doing? For all of our progress, all of our accomplishments, all of our sophistication, some mornings we wake up and we just have no idea what we are supposed to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes that famous passage to his people. "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child." Sometimes we can still do this as adults. And our confusion makes us wonder what our purpose really is. What is our mission? What is our purpose? What is the end in sight for us? To truly make a difference. But in all of that, in all that this week means, in all that it entails, all that it stands for, all that it should make us think about and reflect and pray over, one of the things I am grateful for is that we are able to do this together as a congregation. The way that this church experiences life together is always so inspiring. Last Sunday evening, we celebrated our confirmation class of 2018, and it was an amazing service, an amazing experience. Amazing youth who had gone through this incredible journey together, and then they came to share their experience of how it had shaped their lives, their faith, their perspective. There were around 100 people who came to show their support. Each and every one of the youth came forward and kneeled to either receive and experience baptism for the very first time or to remember their baptism. They received a laying on of hands from all three of us pastors and even a bishop. That typically doesn't ever happen except at annual conference. But of course, this is not a typical church. This is a church who sees the value in doing all it can to show youth, children, senior adults, whoever, that we want to do what we can to lift people up and to help them recognize their importance. And that's one of the reasons that the traditions and the rituals that we see and experience so much, mainly at the 8, 15, and 11 o'clock services, why they can be so meaningful. When they are done genuinely and authentically, practiced and embodied with passion and the respect as a way to speak into the presence of God truly alive, it is an amazing experience because it is real. It is not just a habit that we go through. It is a way for us to see and to experience that outward visible sign of that inward spiritual truth. And that's not to downplay the 9:30 or the 11:20 service. One of the things that I really love about the 9:30 service, and you may not always notice it when you're down on the floor, but the great thing to notice when you're up on the stage or even in the outer sections, every Sunday there looks like Easter. People are wearing bright clothes, there's high energy, there's positive singing, there's just all of this celebration. Every day looks like spring. Everyone is there to worship together, to celebrate. And of course, if we know really about Lent, that's what every Sunday in Lent is supposed to be, because Sundays aren't counted as part of that 40-day season. So fun fact, if you didn't know, Sundays are little mini Easters during the Sunday of Lent, because they're to help us anticipate that joy of Easter Sunday. And so as we go through this season to reflect, as we contemplate, as we pray, even as we fast or sacrifice, whatever it is that we are giving up, we come together every Sunday and we celebrate. What better way to do that than to worship together? And of course, 11:20 is kind of a mixture of all of that. Some Sundays it is high ritual and liturgy. Sometimes it is high praise and strong energy. Sometimes it's kind of a mixture of all of it. But every Sunday is that reality that it is more informal, it is more laid back, it is more realizing that sometimes we don't have it all together. We don't have everything quite fitting the way that it should. But God is still there. We experience God nonetheless. In fact, many times in the midst of our fumbles and our mistakes, we remember the grace of Jesus Christ. And so in this, we see the wrestling of the highs and the lows that we all know we go through. And yet God calls us to come together and to go through them as much as we can. We don't need to hide our shame or our failures or our sins. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a declaration that we do not need to hide any longer. Whereas traditional kings and emperors and generals would march into a city on war horses with entire armies showing their strength, Jesus came on a single donkey with no weapons, declaring a new way. And it was a way in which triumph and celebration occurred, but as well, the hardship and the reality of what it means to pour out oneself wholly and completely. This whole series in Lent has been asking the question, how do we make a difference? In many of the groups that we have started, that very question has been asked each and every week. How do we make a difference in each other's lives? The story of the Gospel of Matthew does not actually say anything about people waving palm branches. The story says that they were cut down and they were laid on the road for the path that Jesus took. And not only were palm branches waved, people took off their cloaks, and they laid them down for Jesus to move forward. What if we started a new tradition that in the midst of waving our palm branches, we also laid them down? What if we also laid down our cloaks, whatever those cloaks may be? Because, of course, a question that we need to ask this Palm Sunday, every Palm Sunday, is what is that cloak that God is asking us to lay down for someone else? As Jesus came into the city, the people cried out, "Hosanna," which of course means "save us." What kind of pressure must that put on someone? Jesus comes in and they're singing and they're shouting praises, saying, "Lord, you are here for us." But then they also cry out, "Save us." Can you imagine what kind of expectation that puts on someone? What is our expectation of Jesus riding into our city? Who do we want Jesus to be, and does he meet those expectations? Does Jesus ever disappoint us? As I thought about this, I thought of the 1 Corinthians passage, the line, "I thought like a child," and it made me wonder, do we expect the same of Jesus today as we did when we were children? Do we expect the same of Jesus today as we did last Palm Sunday? It can be a crippling thing to be aware of people's expectations of us and trying to live up to them. It can make us constantly question ourselves, our decisions, our actions, our identity, our very worth. But of course, Jesus never seems to succumb to people's expectations. He doesn't do what he does based on what people expect. And that is one of the reasons so many people were so bothered and angered by Jesus on a daily basis, whether it was the Roman Empire or the Pharisees or the Jewish community or even his own followers. It didn't matter because Jesus did not let anyone dictate his mission. He was who he was, and he did what he did because he already knew the truth. So remember that, boys and girls. You do not need to be what anyone expects you to be. You do not need to do what everyone expects you to do. You have your own individual call. You are called to be your own person. Never be ashamed of that. But we see that Jesus' mission was not just to fulfill that savior role, certainly not the savior role that the people expected and thought he would. And then, of course, he helps us to realize maybe we don't have the whole story. Maybe, as Paul writes, we look through that dim mirror and the image that we notice is not complete. And that's not just of Jesus. That is also the image that we have of ourselves. We know that experience when we look into the mirror and we do not like what we see. Some of us may know that better than others. But what we see is not always what God sees. And that is why the idea of prevenient grace is so powerful and so important to us as United Methodists. The grace that God offers before we are ever aware of it, before salvation, before baptism, before memorizing scripture, before ever saying yes to God, God has already said yes to us. God sees in us what we so often do not see in ourselves. And what God sees is that we matter. God sees that you matter. You have a purpose. You have a role to make a difference in this world. And we believe that you can. We believe in you. And God believes in you. And because of that love and grace, Jesus moves forward. He moves forward past all the expectations, all of the challenges, all of the obstacles, even past all of the praises. He moves past the crowds to where his mission will ultimately lead him. And this Holy Week, we will remember and we will participate and experience those final steps of Jesus' journey here on earth. But it is not the end of the journey. because love never ends. Prophecies end, knowledge ends, tongues will cease, but love lasts throughout eternity. Love is the end that we keep in sight. And because that is the end that we keep in sight, that is the path that is presented before us. It is a path that we begin this Holy Week, here and now, on this Palm Sunday, as we remember Jesus riding past everything, past the praises, past the condemnations, past the joys, past the challenges, to where that end is in sight. It is not always easy to know that path or how to take it. And of course, Holy Week reminds us that there is much to celebrate, but there is also much challenge and hardship that we may go through. That is not just in Lent. That is any season of our lives. But let us remember that Christ builds that path for us that we may walk. We will stumble. We will fall. Sometimes we will lose our way or turn around. But God welcomes us back again and again. That is what communion teaches us. So as we go forward this Holy Week, we hope that you are able to come back, that we may experience it together day after day. But know that God is with us to keep the end of sight, which of course is the love of God. So let us go in God's love as God's people, sharing that love with the world. Go in peace. Amen.